serving the Lord or serving the world? Which will it be for you?
The worldly things that you possess today, tomorrow will possess you. And so it's an important lesson that we all need to learn. And if we dabble with serving the world, God will often just say, okay, go ahead. You're going to see how it works out. And the world is a cruel taskmaster. God is a God of grace. If we choose to serve Him, we think we're sacrificing. Then He blesses us beyond our imagination.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up, my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up, my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshiped and exalted here today.
As we look all around us, it's clear the majority are serving the world rather than the Lord. That not only leads to emptiness, but destruction. That's one of the many lessons we'll glean from 2 Chronicles 12 and 13 today on The Balanced Word. There's a lot we can learn from the kings of Israel. Many of them made poor life decisions, and others were spot on in their relationship with the Lord. Let's turn things over to Pastor Dave Rolfe now.
Moving through the Bible, we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Rehoboam had established the kingdom. He had come to power. You remember Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. First king of Israel was Saul. Then because of his rebellion against God, he got booted out. His family lost out, and David became king. And then David chose his son Solomon because God had told him to make Solomon king. And Solomon was pretty successful. The temple was built, and the nation became larger and more powerful than at any other time in their history before or since. Solomon's son Rehoboam took over and wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer. And Rehoboam, when he took over, he ended up splitting the kingdom. Jeroboam, a guy who was unrelated, ended up leading the 10 northern tribes and making their capital Samaria, their worship Mount Gerizim. And he right away made golden calves and idols to worship. And so Jeroboam was bad news in the north. But in the south, you had Rehoboam, and he was a little better, but he just was not real sharp. And it came to pass in chapter 12, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. And it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam. He had only been a king for 5 years. Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. With 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and people without number who came with him out of Egypt, the Lubim and the Suklim and the Ethiopians. And he took the fortified cities of Judah and came to Jerusalem. So this king was able to, this is, remember, only 5 years after Solomon had died. And the power of Solomon was unprecedented. 5 years later, his kid had messed things up to the extent that these armies were able to come up to the north and just wiped out all, I mean up to the south, and wiped out all the southern fortresses and were surrounding Jerusalem. At that point, Shemaiah, who was a prophet, came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I also have left you in the hand of Shishak." So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." It's important to understand that if we neglect the Lord will intentionally neglect us at times. A lot of things happen to us because we've neglected God. It's just one of the spiritual laws of the universe, like it or not. God says, if you don't want to do things by my rules, I will allow you to do it yourself. As you've often heard, if you defend yourself, God will let you. If you let God defend you, He'll defend you. If we want to do it on our own, sometimes God will just say, okay, you're feeling pretty sure of yourself. You think you're pretty good. I'll let you do what you want to do, and you'll suffer the consequences. And often He will allow someone else to come in and take advantage of you, and you may suffer at the hands of someone else, and yet what may really be going on is that God's dealing with you. And that was certainly the case here. And so when the prophet pointed it out to them, I mean, these guys weren't hardcore evil. When the prophet said, hey, this isn't good, you're rebelling against God, they humbled themselves. And they said, the Lord is righteous. In other words, whatever God does, it's okay. Now, when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, "They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak." We see here the grace of God. They really deserve to be destroyed. They didn't do much to repent. At this point, they humbled themselves and they said, "God is good." They didn't get rid of all their idols. They didn't completely turn from all their wicked ways. But just this token little, okay, God is good. And now God says, okay, it's not going to be as bad for them as it would have been. I believe that God is constantly looking for an excuse to bless us. He's just waiting for us to even show a sign, a hint of turning in the right direction. And he can go, "All right. Now I get to do something for you in response to what you've done. Now I get to bless you." It may sound weird that God's blessings are held back by our rebellion, but the Bible teaches that over and over again that it's true, that God wants to do good things for us, and often we are the ones who stand in the way of that. And so here we see his grace. And so the Lord said, you know, "My wrath's not going to be poured out." And, you know, in other words, "I'll grant them some deliverance," as he said. They're not going to be destroyed. "Nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nations." He said, you know, they still need to learn a lesson. So they're going to end up serving Egypt so that they'll realize there's a difference between serving me and serving the world. God does that to us sometimes. If we decide that instead of serving God, we're going to serve the world, then he will bring us into servitude to the world in some way in order for us to understand the difference between serving God and serving the world. Often when we want to serve the world, we think we're on top of the world. We feel like, hey, things are going great. And so we begin to pursue wealth and we begin to pursue success, and that becomes our priority. Our decisions are all made based on what makes the best economic sense. And then God says, okay, if that's the way you want it, I'll let you serve the world, but you're going to find out it's a lot different than serving me. See, we think sometimes that, man, serving the world, hey, that's the best thing for us, but serving God, well, that's the best thing for God. But God will sometimes cause us to be absolutely enslaved to the world so that we'll discover, was that worth it? Was it really? I thought I was making the selfish decision by going with what paid the most or what seemed the most pleasurable or the most rewarding. And then God just says, go ahead and take it. And you'll find out the best thing for you would have been to take up your cross and follow me. The best thing for you would have been to make those sacrifices of the worldly things, because the worldly things that you possess today, tomorrow will possess you. And so it's an important lesson that we all need to learn. And if we dabble with serving the world, God will often just say, okay, go ahead. You're going to see how it works out. And the world is a cruel taskmaster. God is a God of grace. If we choose to serve him, we think we're sacrificing. And then he blesses us beyond our imagination. I don't know, maybe you've made some of those decisions that you felt like, boy, I hate to do this, but I know God wants me to. And it's going to be expensive. And it's going to be sacrificial. But, you know, I love God, and so I want to do what he wants me to do. And so you make that sacrificial decision, and then God blesses it so much that you can't believe it. And you go, this has worked out much better for me than had I been selfish in the first place. So God was trying to teach him this lesson, and so that's what he did. They're going to be servants so they can learn the difference between serving me and serving the world. So Shishak came up against Jerusalem, took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took everything valuable. He also carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. And we saw this on Sunday. And if you weren't here Sunday, you could get that tape or CD. These beautiful gold shields were stolen. There were lots of them. They were huge. They were priceless. And instead of Rehoboam now just turning to God and saying, what do we do? He quickly made mock-ups of those gold shields, made them out of brass. Looked good. From a distance, you couldn't even tell the difference. Rather than to realize that, oh man, we've lost something. God, can you get it back for us? His attitude was, we'll be okay. We can make do without God. we can handle this. Brass shields, gold shields, what's the difference? And he opted, instead of really serving God and walking with him, he chose instead to have it look good. And we can do this sometimes. Real relationship with God is costly. It takes something to do that. But to look good on the outside, it's pretty easy. In fact, when you're really searching and seeking after God, sometimes it'll make you look bad. Because God calls you to an honesty and an openness that makes you vulnerable, and people can take advantage of that. On the other hand, being outwardly religious and hypocritical, it's easy, makes you look good. It's frankly what I think most people do when they think of their relationship with God. That's what it is. But it's deadly in the time of battle. It will ultimately tarnish and fade. The day is going to come when everyone sees you're a phony. Now, my wife's wedding ring, you know, when we got married, we were really broke and got a real cheap ring. It kept breaking. We lost the little diamond when it fell off, it was so small without the reflector that came with it, you know, that it's like, we don't even know what happened to it. And we start looking at other rings, and Anne's just going, you know what? I don't really, it's stupid to go spend thousands of dollars on a ring for me. It'll break again. I may lose it. I may, you know, and I don't care. So she's wearing a ring that costs probably, 40, 50 bucks, cubic zirconium. Nice, much nicer looking wedding ring than our original one. You couldn't cut glass with it or anything. But, you know, in a way, that's sometimes what our relationship with God becomes. Cubic zirconium. Yeah, nobody will know the difference. Of course, I blew that. But... But I owe you 50th anniversary, I'll get you one. Stick with me another 25 years and I'll buy you one of those imitation diamonds, not the cubic zirconium. But that's what we opt for. We just decide, you know what? If I start sharing with people what I'm really going through in my life, it's probably not going to be very pretty. So I think I'll just fake it. So the answer when everyone says, hey, how are things going? The answer is always fine. Hey, what are you struggling with? What are you dealing with in your life? Oh, nothing. You know, just trying to stay humble or something like that. You know, and in reality, you might be just dying inside. Easier to be religious than it is to be honest. And that's what they were opting for here. And I want to encourage you. If the gold shields are down, if you've been suffering loss, if life has been difficult, don't polish up brass and fake it. Be honest with where you're at, with what your needs are. Allow people to reach out to you and to pray for you. Don't fake it. It doesn't do any good. It doesn't fool anyone. And you end up spending a lot of work, as they did. Every time they'd bring the brass shields out and then everybody was gone, they'd go have to pack them up and put them away, because if they left them out, they would have tarnished. And, you know, don't do that. Just be honest before God. If there is an area where you're hurting, take it to the Lord. If there's an area where you're struggling, don't pretend like you're not. You don't have anyone to impress except God. And he loves you and accepts you. And he's not waiting to be impressed, actually. He's waiting for us to be humbled. And when we're humbled, he's there. He's right there for us. So he didn't get that. But at times, it says in verse 12, when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, so as not to destroy him completely, and things went well in Judah. Rehoboam sometimes humbled himself, sometimes didn't. Sometimes he kept up a front, sometimes he was open and honest before God. And the blessings of God came when he was honest. The blessings of God always come when we're honest. Faking it never pays. Being a phony, it's never rewarding or fulfilling. It always will end up leaving you dashed on the rocks. And so King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned, and he was 41 years old when he became king. Kind of funny, because he seemed like such an immature guy. 41 isn't, well, it's younger to me now than it was when I was 41, but I mean, a guy who's 41 years old, he should be growing up. Rehoboam never quite did. In verse 14, the one we looked at Sunday morning in particular, he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Again, the preparation, doing your homework spiritually, spending time with the Lord, spending time in prayer, devoting yourself to Him, getting trained and ready to do what He wants you to do from the heart, a real, honest, sincere intimacy with God, seeking Him, looking for Him, desiring to be like Him. If you neglect that, just by virtue of neglect, evil will pervade in your life. Evil is what we do naturally if we are not preparing our hearts to seek the Lord. I won't preach that whole Sunday message all over again. And so it says, the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? We don't have either of these books. No one does. And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, who was up in the north, all their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Then Abijah, his son, reigned in his place. It's interesting that Jeroboam stayed in power a lot longer than Rehoboam. And you kind of think, hey, that's not fair. Rehoboam was good part of the time. Jeroboam was bad virtually all of the time. Why is it that Jeroboam was able to last as a leader so much longer than Rehoboam? Well, I think it's simple. To whom much has been given, much will be required. And God will give much more slack to somebody who isn't even pretending to follow Him than He will to somebody who is acting in the name of God. He's the one in Jerusalem. He's the one who's worshiping the true God. He's got the Levites and everything there. And if we are children of God, we profess to be Christians, God's going to be harder on us. He expects more out of us. And that's a good thing. I'm glad. Because that's how God keeps me and keeps you in line. By spanking us, by nudging us, by shaking us up, by doing whatever He has to do, convicting us, so that we can make those changes and adjustments that are necessary to preserve our life. But often, it takes its toll. And if you fight against God, and you're a child of God, and you know better, you'll pay a lot sooner than someone who is on their way to hell. It's just the way it works. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Chapter 13, we see Abijah coming into reign there in the south. It was the 18th year of Jeroboam in the north. Abijah became king over Judah. Now, the northern kings in the book of Chronicles are almost never mentioned because these are the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah. The only time a northern king, whereas in the books of Kings, they were mentioned back and forth, north and south, the whole time. In this case, the only time they mention with very few, I can't even think of an exception, the only time the northern kings are mentioned is to get established the date of when something happened. So Jeroboam was in his 18th year, and Abijah, the son of Rehoboam, became king. And he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Michaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah, and there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam, still fighting north and south. Abijah set the battle in order with an army of valiant soldiers, 400,000 choice men. Jeroboam also drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 choice men, mighty men of valor. You could tell Abijah was going to be in trouble. But Abijah stood on Mount Zemaraim, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, Jeroboam and all Israel." He gives this great speech. He says, "Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons by a covenant of salt?" In other words, we're the real people. We're the real Israel. "Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David," like he was from the wrong side of the tracks, "he rose up and rebelled against his Lord. And then worthless rogues gathered to him and strengthened themselves against Jeroboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and could not withstand them." So he's saying, you know, you guys are the ones who rebelled. God was with us. You guys took advantage of the fact that poor little Rehoboam, my dad, was just young and raw when he took over at 41 years old. Yeah, right. "And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of the sons of David, and you're a great multitude, and with you are the gold calves which Jeroboam made for you as gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the peoples of other lands, so that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams may be a priest of things that are not gods? He's going, you guys have perverted the priesthood. You threw out the Levites. And anybody who comes and has the price that they can pay, you make them a priest to someone who isn't a god. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron. And the Levites attend to their duties, and they burn to the Lord every morning and every evening, burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. They also set the showbread in order on the pure gold table, the lampstand of gold with its lamps, to burn every evening. For we keep the command of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. He's going, we do all the right stuff. We're following the law. Look at us. We've got our temple. We're doing our sacrifices. We're following the rituals. But you guys, not you. You've forsaken God. Now look, God himself is with us as our head. God's in charge of us. And his priest was sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O children of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. So Abijah gets up and makes this great speech about the fact that you guys are coming against us. Oh, I know there are twice as many of you as there are of us, but God's on our side. We're righteous. We're serving God. We've got the Levites. We've got the temple. You guys have nothing. You're a bunch of idolaters. And how dare you think that you could come up against us?
Hey, thanks for joining us today for The Balanced Word with our pastor and teacher, Dave Rolfe. We're going through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and stay with us for more teaching from Pastor Dave. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. Again, thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. So thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com. Or again, call 949-362-7475. Have you seen Pastor Dave's one-minute messages? Watch and listen to those at thebalancedword.com and even join our mailing list so you can have them delivered to you each day. You can also watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are now at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or call us at 949-362-7475. Spiritual pride can easily creep into our lives, and that's a problem. Here's Pastor Dave to explain.
If you look over in chapter 14, after Asa takes over for Abijah, talks about in verse 3, 4, 5, 6, that Asa, as he did what was good in the sight of the Lord, he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images, and he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, to observe the law. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah. Well, where did all those things come from that Asa got rid of? They were there during the era of his father Abijah. But Abijah thought that they couldn't lose because God was on their side. Yeah, they have a bunch of compromises and everything, but not as bad as those people in the north, those heathens that followed Jeroboam. Hey, we are related. We come from the root of David. God promised that David had special blessings, and by our connection to David, you can't even touch us. We're right and you're wrong. It's the attitude of spiritual pride that often can come up when we feel that we are superior to someone else. And so we look at what they're doing and we say, God's not on your side. He's on our side. We look at the Catholic Church and say, oh, they've elected a new pope. Big deal. You know, just another false prophet, another weirdo. Maybe right, but maybe wrong. See, if we look at other people, and if we look at the church down the street, or we look at this ministry or that organization, there may be plenty of legitimate reason to criticize what they do. Everything that he was saying, Abijah was saying about the North was true. But the problem is, he was pointing his finger at them, and he wasn't even recognizing his own problems and issues. And God always calls us to clean up our own house, not to judge other people. And we need to be really careful that we don't just presume that God is on our side.
We'll pick up where we left off in 2 Chronicles tomorrow on The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolfe, a daily presentation of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And yeah.